With Hank's new hymn, I don't really have to preach tonight. Covered just about everything. Before we open our Bibles, I want to mention a few books. I haven't been in the habit in the past few years of doing that, but I'd like to tonight because, as we've already learned, the Ten Commandments are the reflection of God's character. They are God's nature. And he has communicated the Ten Commandments to man, first to Adam in his heart, the law written on his heart, and then on tablets of stone at Sinai, and then in the life of Jesus, who perfectly kept them all, so that he might be able to righteously die upon the cross to atone for each of our violations and transgressions against each of the Ten Commandments, in thought, in word, and in deed. Now, having risen from the dead, he has ascended on high. He has preached the gospel in the world, and he calls all those who flee to him for forgiveness, mercy, and salvation to repent, to believe, and then to return to his commandments, to live a godly life. For if you love me, you will keep my commandments, he said. So they are extremely important. They're part of that great theology over all the Bible, the law and the gospel. And we need to study those things. We need to study them as they are important to God himself. Now, the books I want to mention, first of all, it's one that I've come across. It was given to me by a friend in Fort Worth, Texas in 2009. It's called The Rule of Love by J.V. Fesco, F-E-S-K-O. And we might have some, I think, on the book table. But it is a short survey of the Ten Commandments, how the Lord Jesus kept them for us, and how we by faith honor him and how to keep them. And it's a very good book, and I recommend it. A second book is Whatever Happened to the Ten Commandments by Ernest C. Reisinger. And you need to understand that when Ernie published this book, and this is one he gave to me also, that at that time, there was very little available to the public on teaching the Ten Commandments. And the church had just basically forgotten to teach it. Another one is for those of you that love devotion and full explanation. You can read it almost, well, you can read it devotionally. The Ten Commandments by Thomas Watson. Anything by Thomas Watson is worth your reading. He has some wonderful volumes. One is on the Beatitudes. One is on the Lord's Prayer. One is on the Ten Commandments. And another one is on theology, the body of divinity. And if you're going to study the Ten Commandments thoroughly, this is the book to read. And I encourage you. Bill Askell introduced you to this book so many years ago, and I'm sure it's on some of your shelves. And this is one that's more modern, Philip Graham Ryken, and he is the senior minister, or was the senior minister at Philadelphia's 10th Presbyterian Church. There's another man there now, and I think Ryken has gone to Wheaton College. But this book is called Written in Stone, The Ten Commandments and Today's Moral Crisis. And I encourage you to consider getting this book from Crossway, and I think you will very much appreciate it. I think it's a very good book. And then one, since I didn't really finish my study of the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, this is Walt Chantry's book called The Sabbath of Delight. So we need to be a reading church. The Bible is enough. But God has sent us teachers in the past who understand the Bible very well and have much to teach us to this day. That's why we love to read Spurgeon and Lloyd-Jones and people like that. We need to read those whom God has given the gifts of teaching and can help us to understand God's Word better. The Word stands on its own, and the Holy Spirit applies it to our hearts. But He's also given gifts to the church as teachers to teach us what the Word says. And we need to learn from them. Now, having said that, let's open our Bibles tonight to Exodus chapter 20. And if you remember, in Exodus chapter 20, we have the giving of the Ten Commandments that God gave them after they had come out of Egypt and into the wilderness, and He gathered them at Mount Sinai and established His covenant with them as His people, and then gave them the Ten Commandments on how to live together, how to worship God, how to live together. And they are summarized, according to Jesus, as love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength in the first four commandments, and love your neighbor as yourself in the next six commandments. So everything we need to really know and understand about how to live for God and love Him and how to love your neighbor, how mankind was meant to live if Adam had never sinned, is right here. So let's begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 20. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness or mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And we see that the first four commandments tell us how to love and honor God, and the second six commandments tell us how to love our neighbor according to God's will. So that if we sin against our neighbor, we always sin against God. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to look at the Lord Jesus and see a life of perfect righteousness and love. I thank you that you sent him to humble himself as a man, to take on humanity as well as divinity, and then to walk on this earth as your righteousness walking. How man should walk, how man should believe and live. And I thank you that, Lord Jesus, you loved us and gave yourself up willingly on the cross to make full atonement, to bear the wrath of your Father and the hatred of men, to make atonement for our sins, that sinners who have broken these commandments can be forgiven justly, covered with your perfect righteousness and obedience, and presented to God your Father as children of God. Help us to believe that all of these great truths of the Bible hang together because they come from the one mind of our God. Help us tonight to understand this passage, this verse of the fifth commandment, and begin to learn and study it, think of it, apply it to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the commandment we're looking at tonight is the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. That's the first commandment he gives for how all men, particularly the nation of Israel, should live and love their neighbor. Love begins at home, and that's God's design. He's commanded all of us here to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and he holds us responsible for what he has revealed to us in how to live. And now he tells us as men and women how we're to live together. This is how Adam and Eve would have lived if they had never sinned. Never lying, never deceiving, never being discontented with one another or God. Loving their children perfectly. And their children loving them as God had created them to do and commanded them to do. Isn't it sad that the first sin recorded in the Bible after Adam and Eve sinned against God, that one of their sons rose up and killed the other? Dishonoring God, dishonoring his parents, and therefore sinning with murder of his brother. The family, as God has designed it, is in many ways the unit that God was intending to build the world as a beautiful place without sin. But because of sin, the family now has to be taught by the church how to live and how to grow and how to bring glory to God in the way they treat each other. Now tonight, what I want to do is try to give an overview of this commandment and what it means and how it's applied if we get to that this evening. So the first thing I want to talk about is what this commandment means. Honor your father and mother. And on the surface, it looks as if it's just talking about children obeying their parents. And it is talking about that, but it's talking about much more. And our forefathers in the Reformation and way back to Augustine and other places looked upon this commandment being the first commandment God gave to man, how to love your neighbor as yourself, as being the commandment, the principle that all of us are to honor and submit to the authorities that God has placed over us. And I want to try to prove that to you this evening. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's not just a feeling. It's not something that suddenly overcomes you. It's defined in Scripture, love is, as a trust of God and a love for a perfect God. And being willing not to trust in fallen man, but in him alone, but then to love men, to love your neighbor. And he has given this family as the first place to apply godlikeness. And the commandment requires you to love both your father and your mother. There are times in misunderstanding the Bible and God's structure of marriage and the family that such emphasis has been placed upon man as the leader. And indeed, there are aspects where a husband and father act as a prophet and priest and king of their family. But the real prophet, priest, and king is our God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has taught through his word how men are to lead their marriages and lead their homes. And the model is God the Father, who eternally loved God the Son, and the Son, who has loved the church and given himself up for her in a holy marriage. Now, the word honor is a Hebrew word which means heavy or weighty. It's the kind of word that you would give to someone who you highly respect, and you go to them and you ask their advice and counsel. And when they say it, it's heavy, it's important. It's not just the fleeting counsel or spur-of-the-moment thoughts of a friend that means well. This is a person who knows what they're talking about, always speaks the truth in the case of God, and that we as children are to honor our father and mother and their word. It's a word used of how we honor God himself. It applies to parents of all ages. Amen. Whether you're a child at home being cared for in food and clothing and shelter by your parents, whether you are a young adult who is exploring into this world, work and school and other things, this commandment doesn't cease because you're a young adult. Its application may be different in some ways, but the commandment is there, and it's commanded to older Christians who take care of their older parents. Paul was very clear that we are to make a return to our parents in their old age. So this is a commandment that comes from the nature of God. As God the Son always honored his Father from eternity past, so God the Father has created this world, and being made in his image, he requires children to honor their parents. This isn't some arbitrary commandment or moral commandment that has been made up in the minds of men. It is copied after God's nature. And therefore, we must take very good heed of what it means, not only in the immediate home, but in its application to many other things. And you might say, well, I don't see anything else but the home. Children, honor your father and mother. What's that? That's it. No, it's not. Because God has already given commandment of husband and wife and marriage in Genesis 2, and how they are to live together in love. So you have to understand marriage before you can fully understand this commandment. And he's commanded those parents to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And he has authority over their marriage and over their freedom and right to give birth to children. And he holds those parents accountable to him in how he raises those children. This is much more than just telling a little child, you just obey me because God said so. Quit arguing with me. Just do it. This is about understanding the sovereignty of God over the universe and over every human institution that exists, from kings and all who are in authority, and how he has worked out human relations upon the earth in submission to him as the ultimate authority. But those institutions that he has given authority to on the earth, the government, the home, work, the church, all of those authorities over us come from him. And I want to prove that to you. First of all, turn with me to Romans chapter 13, and we'll sort of start at the top and work down a bit. This is a tough commandment. It's a claim that God holds authority over all governments in the world, and he calls Christians to submit to those governments they're under. And this is especially hard if you have a government or a king or a president who does not hold to the Ten Commandments to carry out his rule to make sure that the freedom is given and that his laws conform to the Ten Commandments. And yet, on a day when Paul and the Roman church lived in Rome under Caesar, a pagan king who himself claimed to be God and have all authority over all the earth, here's what Paul said in verse 1, Romans 13. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Now that is tough. Now we've had great freedom in America and relative peace. But what about those Christians that lived in the 20th century in communist Russia, where the official doctrine of the state is atheism? And that if you profess to be a Christian in communist Russia, you would lose your job, perhaps. Your family would be imprisoned with you. You would lose your possessions. You would, in some way or another, be persecuted for righteousness' sake, and many killed. There is no telling how many Christians were killed under the communist regime. And yet they had to live under an atheistic government who hated their religion in such a way as to honor the governing authorities. And there was much in that situation that was difficult for a Christian to do and not to do. To hold a clear conscience before God, insofar as one does not have to sin, to honor the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves, that is, from God. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Wherefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, that is, the punishment of the government, but to the Christian also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Many Christians have wrestled over these verses under a government that appears to be, at times, capricious, making it up as they go along and surprising the populace with new laws that don't seem to make sense or violations of God's moral law, like abortion. And so we have every human institution to be imperfect and tarnished with sin. And yet, insofar as we are not called by the government to sin, we are to do our best to be in subjection to the laws of the state and of this nation in which we find ourselves. Because God has permitted whatever government there is in power to reign, and the authority comes from Him. And so young people have a trouble in our generation, starting with my generation, the guilty generation, of rebelling against authority, of saying, I will do what is right in my eyes. There's no such thing as right and wrong. As long as I mean love, I can do anything and it's okay. And the very concept of the laws of the land being having an authority, not just for punishment's sake, but for conscience' sake, that a nation may live in peace together and care for one's neighbor is more important than one's own wishes and will. Having put off the ordinances of God, more and more we see lawlessness increase. And so the government is a minister of God. It is under His authority. And insofar as possible, Christians who believe Christ is the King of Kings and causes the rise and fall of nations, the rise and fall of kings and all who are in authority, are to look upon the authorities over them as sent from God. And instead of hating them, praying for them. Instead of rebelling against them, to submit to them and love your enemy and pray for them. Parents are to teach children this as they grow up. But there are other authorities. Turn with me to 1 Peter. Chapter 2, and this is an outworking of the fifth commandment as well, that all authority comes from God, and the fifth commandment is God's statement to man that there are authorities sent by Him and that you are called to submit to them. In 1 Peter chapter 2, after the first 10 verses that are just wonderful to read and encouraging to the Christian, we who were once not a people have become the people of God. He says then in verse 11, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers, that is, in the world, no longer having a physical nation like Israel. We are wanderers. We are strangers in the world. I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles are unbelievers, Romans, Greeks. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, you may say, well, that's the government doesn't care what Christians do. That Christians are good men and good women or good children, they don't care. That's not true. All you have to look is in the Old Testament is how to see God raising up one like David, who was righteous. One like Job. Everybody asked his advice, and there's good evidence that he was more than just a farmer. Joseph, by his righteousness, imprisoned and raised to the second only to Pharaoh because he was such a good man. And he submitted to the king. And the king, having trusted him, and put him into high place. One like Daniel, who held his integrity in the worship of God and the living of a believer's life according to the law of God, became so trustworthy and proved that God was with him in the miracles that occurred that Nebuchadnezzar made him his right-hand man. And Mordecai, I was just reading Esther this week. Mordecai, a Jew in a land that hated Jews, Persia, just being a faithful man, reported to the king that two assassins were coming to kill him. And Esther, who was a Jewish, whom Mordecai, her uncle, watched over, told the king of this assassination coming. And at first, the king did not know who had saved his life, but he found out that though Haman hated Mordecai and wanted all Jews in the land to be exterminated, Mordecai is the one that saved the king's life and raised Mordecai up to second place in the kingdom of Persia. God has a purpose in righteousness, and sometimes it's to be martyred for the faith. At other times, it's to be blessed as a leader or as an example to men. But notice what it says here. Keep your behavior excellent. And then in verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And then he explains what he means by that. Submit yourselves, that is, be submissive in honor, and insofar as you don't have to sin, to obey. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all men. There's that word honor. Honor all men. Give due respect to all men. Love the brotherhood. Deposit your love in the saints. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, we move on to another category of authority. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. Not just be barely submissive. Get by with the least you can do without getting fired. Wasting your time. Going as slow as you can. Talking on the phone all day long to friends instead of using the time which your master has paid you to work. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. And you say, well, I don't have a good master. I don't have a good employer. I don't have a good governor. I don't have a good president. Be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those that are unreasonable or perverse. For this finds favor or grace, if for the sake of conscience toward God. A man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. A conscience toward God, that's what we're talking about here. Not only because of wrath, but of conscience sake. The Ten Commandments are to be in our conscience, to teach us how to think in this fallen world, and how to serve God and honor Him in a fallen world, and to make choices in these places, whether it's government or our employment, that honor God by the way we submit ourselves to the authorities He's placed over us. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor or grace with God. And then he explains why we are to do this. Because God gave the commandment, yes, we've broken the commandment completely. But there is one who kept the commandment perfectly. Not just in the way he honored his father and mother when he was a child and continued in subjection to them while he was a young boy, 12. But even honored his father and his mother when he was ministering the good news and bringing God the Father's purpose into the world through his life. Who was the person he was concerned about on the cross? His mother. Amen. Seeing the beloved heart of her heart being mocked and spit upon and cursed and whipped and nailed to a tree. As always, Jesus had this in his heart: you consider others' needs as more important than your own. And so he looked down at John and he said, "Behold your mother." And John took care of her because his brothers weren't there because they didn't believe in him. Verse 21, this is what he did. This is how he kept the commandment, the fifth commandment. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. And the purpose here is to honor the authorities that God has put over you by his sovereignty, whether it is kings and all who are in authority or your master. Leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. And take yourself back to when he stood before Pontius Pilate and before the Jews, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While he was being cursed and spit upon and whipped and mocked, he did not sin against God. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. How did he do this? The next phrase should be written in gold somewhere in our homes or cross-stitched or something. But kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He entrusted himself to the sovereignty of his Father who was ruling over all the acts of men while they were killing him. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep. But now you've returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. All authorities come from God. And we are called to trust in him who judges righteously and has a plan by which he has predestined all things from before the foundation of the world, that this universe may give him full praise when it is renewed. And the Lord Jesus Christ entrusted himself to his Father's will for him that day. Bad day. And submitted to his Father's will all the way to the cross. We were continually straying like sheep, but now we have returned to the shepherd and guardian of our souls who went through that to teach us as an example of how to submit to God's authority by first submitting to God. That's what this commandment is about. And isn't it odd that chapter 3 of 1 Peter then goes into husbands and wives, marriage. The sovereignty of God over all institutions. In the same way you wives be submissive. In the same way means Jesus. Being persecuted, being mocked, being reviled, being threatened. Be submissive to your own husbands so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. That there is an order that God has made in marriage. That the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is head of the church. And the wives are to be subject to their husbands as to the Lord, keeping in view that God is sovereign over this situation, even with a husband that's disobedient to the word. That they're not to panic, they're not to hate, but they are to trust the Lord and be righteous. This doesn't justify the physical and spiritual and emotional abuse that husbands give to wives and saying, well, you're supposed to be submissive to me because God said so. Such a man doesn't understand Christ because he's supposed to love his wife as Christ loved the church, loved him, and gave himself up for him. And so that attitude toward his wife betrays his lack of understanding of Christ. And grace and mercy and forgiveness. And there's no excuse for a man committing a crime against his wife. She has the protections of the governing authorities in such cases. Nevertheless, in the fifth commandment, God makes it plain that he is an authority over all authorities. And that he's given this commandment that parents are to teach their children how to be subject to them as God has ordained, that they may be able to live in a far fallen world subject to the authorities that are over them. That they're going to respect their teachers. That they're going to respect the police and the laws of the land. That they're going to respect the authorities of government that we have to live under with a clear conscience. That they may pay their taxes honestly because they are God's ordained laws for them. And in so doing, teaching them how to live as a Christian in a fallen world and bear witness that perhaps by their witness, as the Gentiles observe their behavior of respect and honor in each of these positions, they may, on account of their good behavior, glorify God in the day of visitation. More than one parent has been saved by a godly child's witness. More than one employer has been saved by a godly worker's witness and faithfulness. Even under great persecution, more than one magistrate has been saved by observing the godly behavior of Christians. And it all begins at home. You see, the first job of parents is to teach your children to honor you. And that requires godly parents. That requires a godly marriage. And it requires people that love God so much, above all the fallen men and women of this world, they love him so much that they would keep his commandments. And the promise to those parents who raise their children to honor them is that there is a blessing attached to it for the children, that your days may be long upon the earth. One of the great griefs of my life as a pastor is having to go and to oversee a funeral or visit a home when a child has died because they disobeyed their parents. Often it comes through drugs, when their parents have forbade them to use drugs or alcohol and get drunk. And yet, disobeying their parents, losing control of a vehicle, they die. Disobeying their parents with who they spend their time with, they become entrapped with sexual immorality. And their whole life is changed. Using drugs, getting drunk, stealing, lying to parents, lying to employers. Can't keep a job because their parents did not teach them to honor them. See, this commandment, the first one of the ten that specifically addresses love your neighbor, love other people. Everybody talks about love, love, love. Begins with the family. But because of the importance of this commandment, it extends to the world and the blessing upon the child. Parents who neglect their duty to teach children to honor them are preparing their children for great sorrow from their sins and perhaps even an early death. So when you study the Ten Commandments, and particularly this fifth commandment as I finish tonight, we've got to see the big picture. That all of the commands of God are a reflection of his goodness and nature. and that they're all designed for man to protect man, to bless man. And God has certainly given these commandments on Mount Sinai amidst all the glory and the thunder and the lightning and the earthquakes to get our attention, get Israel's attention. But you see, we've come to Mount Zion, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to Jesus. Hebrews 12. So, it ought to be the desire of our heart to love Him and keep His commandments, to be like Him. If you have not repented of your sin against this commandment tonight, and you have a list, you have a history of rebellion against God's laws, or grumbling, complaining, and hating those who are over you, you need to repent of your sins and go to Jesus Christ and see that He died upon the cross to atone for such sins, and He has said to a sinner like you, "Come to Me, I will not cast you out. He who believes in Me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." You young people, you children, and any of us in our situation who have refused to obey this commandment are sinning against God. And yet God is full of mercy to help us to not only be forgiven, but to give us a heart to love Him. At the cross, we see it so clearly. He died for all of those kinds of sins, for the specific people for whom He came, to bring them to Himself and teach them how to live like He is. And He will help. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And He will help you. Let's pray. Father, I ask that You would help us tonight to understand the importance of these Ten Commandments, actually called the Old Testament Covenant, to understand that they came from Your heart, to understand that Jesus on earth walked them perfectly, that when He died upon the cross, He removed our offenses and breaking of these commandments, that we might be forgiven and that the law might be written on our heart to love Him and obey Him. So help us to be individuals, spouses, parents, church members, employees, citizens, that take seriously Your righteousness revealed in these commandments and seek by the grace of God and the help of Christ to obey these commandments for Your glory, for the glory of Your dear Son. We ask that You send Your Spirit into our hearts, that we would cry out to You, Abba, Father, as our great authority, and do all the things You say. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.